Would you please turn with me to Psalm 46? That will be our primary text for the message this morning, Psalm 46. We are a fellowship. We are a fellowship gathered, among other reasons, to encourage and support one another. As the hymn says, blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Included in our support and encouragement is our handling of what we call mutual woes. Some of our woes may be physical, some financial, some familial, but we know that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And many of us are in the midst of trials, or coming off one, or on the front end of entering into one. So one reason we gather here is to encourage one another. What do the scriptures say? Encourage one another in the Lord. Find strength and victory in the midst of trials. I don't want to sound in any way self-indulgent, but I think it would be helpful to share a little of what's happening, has happened in the last days in our lives. As I shared with you, my close friend who lost his brother in a car accident 7 years back, then has lost a granddaughter the other day, a 13-year-old girl who was riding on an inner tube being pulled by a boat and was struck by a jet ski and passed away. And it's a challenge for the family, and I'm sure you understand. And then secondly, a person very close to us in our family, perhaps because of a change in her drug regimen and other factors, spent a number of days in a psychiatric ward so that she would not bring harm to herself. And then we had a third incident here just in the last days where my niece, a godly Christian niece who was married to a church planter on the rough streets of Las Vegas, something strange had happened recently with this man, her husband, who divorced her and married another woman and then divorced the second woman. And then we got the word just the other day that he took his own life. This church planter, a person we know well, the ex-husband of my niece, he took his own life in her house. A most tragic thing. And it was then this news to us, we found out that as he worked with the people on the streets and he had back trouble and went to this kind of drug, to that one, he had become a heroin addict. And so that was a contributing factor to what he did. His funeral was just a couple hours back, last night, in Las Vegas. We have challenges, but we come together because we can be reminded of what the scriptures say and how to find strength in such times as these. And that leads us to Psalm 46. And we find there the key to victory, which is know who God is. That's how the psalm begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Those are three names of the Lord. There's a fourth name we find in verse 4, and then there are four more names in verse 7, which are repeated in verse 11. So we are reminded who God is. God is our refuge. The word for refuge is fugio, F-U-G-I-O, fugio, fuguri, which means to flee. And so we're saying God is our refuge, is the one we flee to again and again and again. We refuge. We have heard recently of the tragic fires in Hawaii where some people are fleeing the fire by going to the ocean. A squirrel may flee to its tree, a rabbit to its lair, a baby to its mother's arms. We flee repeatedly, historically, habitually to our God. God is our refuge. And the word refuge there could be translated high tower, the one we go to where we are safe because we went to him. He is our refuge and he is our strength. It doesn't say he gives us strength, which he does, but it's said more directly than that. He is our strength. It's as though the power of God, which commanded the world to exist, which commanded Christ to rise from the dead, it's as though that power were surging in our very veins. It's sort of a spiritual parallel to Samson. I was reading the other day, you know, when Samson was in Gaza, and there were local Philistines who purposed to capture him and to do him in, and he heard of it, he took the gates of the city, the gates and the supporting posts and the whole works, and carried it on his shoulder all the way to Bethel. Now, how large were these gates? I don't know. We don't know for sure, but the Jewish writers say that they were 60 cubits long. Well, that would be 90 feet. And 60 feet from this one wall to that wall, add another 30 feet, we're talking about possibly that size of gate that Samson throws on his shoulders and carries to Bethel, Hebron, which may be as much as 20 miles away. It's wild, but we're told he has the Lord's power rest upon him. Well, now it is we who can have this sort of strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? The scriptures remind us that God is present with us, that he will never leave us, never forsake us. And so in verse 1, we're told who God is. God is our refuge, when we flee to, and strength, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, now ours, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, now we see life as a consequence. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Now that's about as drastic as could be. We have an occasion in the Old Testament where the earth is removed. That's when Korah led his rebellion against Moses and against the Lord. And the Lord had the earth removed from under him, and he and his family and his possessions and all fell alive into hell. And we're saying, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though it be removed right before us, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Mountains represent the most stable element in nature, and they are symbolic of the most stable elements of our lives, like the Constitution, like certain expectations of human decency, like jobs and weather and gravity. Whatever it might be, we will not fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What is the key to have such bravado to claim that there is nothing that can happen to us to shake us? The key is found in verses 4 and 5. There we read, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now we acknowledge, first of all, there is no river in the city of God, that is, of Jerusalem, not now. There is no. What is this a reference to? Oh, I believe it's a reference to the flow of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, he who drinks of the water which I offer shall never thirst again. And we're told here, there is a people who has God as their refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, who will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Who are those people? The ones who drink from the river of life, which flows through in the people of God. That's the key, drawing on the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. When we get to verse 6 of Psalm 46, we have a review of history. We have a review of when this has occurred before, where a people knew their God and drew upon him as their strength. We read in verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. We don't know which historic event this is referencing for certain. I think it might be the flood. The heathen raging against God, the kingdom's unstable. God utters his voice and the earth melts down. That's the God who is our refuge. And so we are told in verse 7, which is the conclusion of the whole matter, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. What we have there is just a simple listing of four of the names of God. First, the Lord, that's Jehovah. This is the God who is, has need of nothing, who spoke a word and the world was created. That Lord. And he's the Lord of hosts. That is, he has millions times millions of warrior angels at his disposal. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's a third name for God. Is with us, is God is with us. It's Emmanuel, reminder of the presence of the Lord. So the Lord Jehovah of hosts, Emmanuel. Next, he's called the God of Jacob. Jacob was a rascal and a usurper. And when we read of the God of Jacob, we know this is a reference to the covenanting God, God willing and able to enter into a covenant with sinful man through the provision that God provides, the blood of Christ. So we're told the God of Jacob is with us, not the God of Israel here, but the God of Jacob, the one who enters into covenants with sinners such as are we. The God of Jacob is our refuge, again, the name of God. So what do we have in verse 8? The invitation. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. This is thought to call the people to the walls of the city of Jerusalem and look out in the battlefield and see what the Lord has done. See, there is a time when the Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir were all gathered against Jerusalem, and the king was Jehoshaphat, and he called upon the Lord to protect them. And the Lord gave ambushments into the minds of the enemy so that they started fighting each other, the people of Mount Seir, the Moabites, the Ammonites, killing each other until they were gone. They were all dead. We're told, come and behold, look and see what the Lord can do in the minds of the enemy. Or maybe this is a reference to the time of Hezekiah, when there were 185,000 Assyrians gathered outside the walls of Jerusalem. And the Lord sent an angel that slew them all in a night. And so we read, come, behold the works of the Lord. See what he can do. It's a little bit like if you've ever watched a video of the bombing of Hiroshima or of Nagasaki. You see the devastation that can be produced. And we're told, behold, in this case, the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. And then verse 9, we have what I call a large-scale application. In verse 9, we read, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, not just around Jerusalem, not just a pot here or a little place there, but the end of the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And so in verse 10, and we're about done with the psalm, God now speaks. 11 verses, and just one of them God speaks, but that's all we need. It's God speaking, and he's speaking to his enemies, those who war against him, those who would try to resist the will of God. The Lord says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It's similar to what we read in an earlier psalm where we're told, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So to review what we have seen, verse 1, we're told who God is. Verse 2, we're told as a consequence how we should see life. Verse 3, we are told the degrees of our trials, there is no relevance because God can fix anything. Verse 4 and 5, the key is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 6, we get a review of history. Verse 7, conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 8, an invitation to come and behold the works of the Lord. Verse 9, a large-scale application, which you see in small scale, you're going to see the entire world soon enough. And then God speaks in verse 10, saying, be still, lay down your arms, know that I am God. And then in verse 11, you have a repetition of that conclusion. What we read in verse 7, we read again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.